We continue our series tonight on Old Testament history of Israel from the bondage of Egypt to the conquest of Canaan. And we turn to Exodus chapter 8. The section that we read will also be our text this evening, chapter 8, verse 20. Through chapter 9, verse 12. This portion of Scripture records the 4th, 5th, and 6th plagues. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord, that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. There remained not one. And the Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is of the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. We read God's word that far. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout history, since the fall of man into sin, the judgments of God have almost always fallen upon the elect and the reprobate alike throughout history. Hurricanes have destroyed the houses of elect and reprobate people alike, as perhaps was the case in this past week with Hurricane Isaac in the southern part of this country. Tornadoes have destroyed the homes of elect and reprobate alike. Both elect and reprobate people have experienced suffering due to earthquakes and volcanoes, tsunamis and hurricanes, and many other catastrophes and disasters in the world. It was also the case that both the elect and the reprobate suffered from the plagues of God in Egypt some several thousands of years ago. Both Israel and Egypt suffered from the first three plagues. Both Israel and Egypt suffered when the river Nile was changed into blood so that the fish died and the water was scarce. Both Israel and Egypt suffered when the frogs invaded the land and came into their homes and their bedchambers, their beds and their kneading troughs. And when the frogs died and the stink rose up in the land, both Israel and Egypt smelled that awful smell. Both Israel and Egypt suffered when the lice came and crawled upon their bodies and in their hair and on their clothes. Both Israel and Egypt suffered from the first three plagues, as is the case throughout most of history, that both elect and reprobate suffer from the judgments of God. But when the fourth plague came, something unique took place. Something really quite extraordinary. Something really quite unheard of throughout the history of the world since the fall. God severed the land of Goshen from the rest of Egypt. And God caused His people Israel to be exempt from the rest of the plagues. That was extraordinary. That was significant, as we will see in a few moments. These next three plagues, the flies, the murrain, and the boils, like the previous three plagues, were miraculous in nature. Real miraculous events. Now that, of course, is denied by most liberal theologians and rationalistic scientists today. As we saw last time in regard to the first three plagues, these scientists and these theologians try to explain all of the plagues by natural causes. They try to explain that all of these plagues really revolve around one particular phenomenon in Egypt, and that being the flooding of the Nile River, which took place every year. They say that was the cause for the river turning red. That was the cause of the frogs leaving the river. That was the cause of the lice, the flies, and so forth. They say, these theologians, these scientists, that after the floodwaters of the Nile receded back into the river, it left rich deposits of soil, of mud, which would have been ideal breeding grounds for insects like lice and flies. Hence, the third and fourth plagues. They go on to say that those flies and those lice which would have been released from that muddy soil, would have in turn carried diseases to the cattle, hence the fifth plague of the murrain, and furthermore, that disease in the cattle, when the Egyptians came into contact with it, would have caused the skin disease, the boils, hence the sixth plague. And so they would explain the plagues as all causally connected and related to each other. This we must reject. Now once again, as I pointed out last time, we do not reject and we do not deny that such things are the case in nature and in God's creation. We do not deny that in Egypt such a phenomenon occurs, that the Nile floods, the waters recede, bugs are hatched, diseases are spread, and so forth. We do not deny that at all. And that surely takes place. But we deny that this explains these plagues. For these plagues, according to Scripture, were not causally related events. But these plagues, according to Scripture, were miraculous events. Events which came directly from the hand of the Lord God upon the Egyptians. The flies were not the result of a flooding Nile River. The flies were the result of the Word of God at that moment, at that time. The murrain and the cattle did not come from the diseases carried by the bugs, but the murrain too was due to the hand of God, and the boils were not a result of the murrain, but the boils too were a direct result of the hand and work of God. These are miraculous events. We must maintain that. That is what the Scripture teaches. And we approach this text too from that point of view. And that, beloved, is the point of view of faith. You understand? That is the point of view of faith. We believe that the Scripture is the revelation of God, not a collection of man's works, but the revelation of God Himself, the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Therefore, what the Scripture says, and the way the Scripture says it, we accept by faith. This is a great wonder work of the God who revealed the Scriptures to us. Let's consider it together. And our theme for these plagues, the 10 plagues, and then we consider tonight the flies, murrain, and boils. We'll notice first of all the meaning of these plagues. Secondly, the division between Israel and Egypt. And finally, the effect of these plagues upon Pharaoh. The plague of flies, which was the fourth plague, was announced unto Pharaoh. According to the command of God, Moses and Aaron rose up early in the morning once again and walked down to the edge of the Nile River once again, and there met Pharaoh once again, for Pharaoh had hardened his heart and he was still worshiping the Nile River. According to God's command, Moses and Aaron announced unto Pharaoh once again, God's command, let my people go. And once again they announced unto Pharaoh the great judgment which would fall upon him should he refuse. God will send swarms of flies upon you and upon your land. Pharaoh, of course, refused once again. And God, of course, sent the flies. We read in the text that swarms of flies came upon the land of Egypt. Notice that in chapter 8, verse 24, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies. Now you'll notice that the word flies in the text is in italics, which indicates that it is not in the original Hebrew. In the original, we merely read that the swarm came upon Egypt. God sent the swarm. Now that swarm, or that mixture, as it could also be translated, was a thick, dense cloud of insects, winged insects, and it could have been a mixture of flies and perhaps also of cockroaches, crickets, beetles, and so forth. Or it could have been merely a swarm of dog flies, which were native to that part of the world. Or it could have been simply a swarm of cattle flies or common black flies. We really do not know. We simply read that God sent the swarm of flying insects upon the Egyptians. We also read in verse 24 that it was a grievous swarm, or literally, a heavy or a severe swarm. That is, it was not simply a few small pockets of insects which flew into Egypt, not simply a few small groups which infiltrated the land. That would not be so surprising. But it was a gigantic, thick, black, dense, dark swarm of insects, of flies, which came into the land of Egypt. It also indicates that word grievous or severe, that these insects were not pleasant. These insects were miserable. These were biting, stinging insects. These flies came upon man and beast. They came upon all of the Egyptians. They crawled over their heads, into their mouths, into their eyes and noses and ears. You can be sure. This giant, black, dark swarm of flies which invaded the land. A mighty and terrible plague that was, to be sure. We read that the houses of the Egyptians were full of those flies. We read also that the ground was full of those flies, and the land was thoroughly corrupted or ruined by those flies. And the fly gods of Egypt were unable to drive them away. The fly gods, we are told that all of the hot countries in that day worshipped the fly gods. One of those fly gods was named Beelzebub, as that name may be familiar to you, the Lord of the Flies, the Egyptian god worshipped in Ekron. But Beelzebub and the other fly gods were powerless to drive away the swarm. But the plague which came next, I think, was even worse. The plague of murrain, or the fifth plague. This plague too was announced to Pharaoh, as we read in chapter 9, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh again, announced unto him the same command, the same and the new consequence, the next plague upon the cattle. Once again, of course, Pharaoh refused to obey. And once again, God sent the plague and smote the Egyptians a fifth time. We read of that in verse 6 of chapter 9. And the Lord did that thing which he predicted the very next day on the morrow. And all the cattle of Egypt died. God sent this time a grievous murrain, that is, a severe cattle disease, a lethal disease upon the cattle of the Egyptians. And the word for cattle in the original means simply the property. But we know that in that day, the property of the Egyptians was living property, and it was the cattle. The word cattle refers to all of their domesticated animals, which were their property. God sent a murrain, a disease, a lethal, killing, deadly disease. This too was called a grievous murrain. Verse 3, a very grievous murrain. Because this murrain was not a mere illness from which the cattle could recover, but it was a deadly disease. We are told that all of the cattle of Egypt died. Now that does not mean that every single one of the cattle of Egypt died head for head without any exception. That's evident because the cattle are affected in later plagues. But when it says that all of the cattle of Egypt died, we are to understand a couple of things. First of all kinds of cattle. All different kinds of cattle. All of the different kinds of cattle died, as we read in verse 3. The horses died. The horses. The animals on which they rode for transportation. The asses or donkeys died. Beasts of burden and carrying of various things. The camels died. More animals of burden and riding. The oxen died. Animals which were used for plowing and for farming. And the sheep died. Animals which were used for clothing and for food. All different kinds of cattle were inflicted with this grievous murrain, which some suppose was perhaps anthrax, but we really have no idea either what kind of disease it was. But it was a fatal disease which inflicted upon all of the cattle of Egypt. So that in the first place, all of the cattle, that is all kinds of the cattle, but secondly, when we read that all of the cattle died, we are to understand that it seemed as though they all died. The Egyptians looked this way and that way, and all they could see were their cattle lying dead and decaying in their fields. There were no cattle left, as far as they could see. They looked round and about, and there were no cattle left. All of the cattle had died throughout all of the land of Egypt, and only a few remained. Now this, beloved, was also a terrible and miserable plague. The cattle were symbols of the great gods of Egypt, of many of the great gods of Egypt. The great gods Isis and Osiris were represented by the cow and the ox, the god Amon by the ram, the god Apis by the cow, and the god Menavis by the calf. Significant, as we will see in some time, where the children of Israel worshipped the calf at Mount Sinai. But now the cattle lie dead and decaying, the symbols of the great gods of Egypt. That was a mighty blow. But I think, beloved, that perhaps, and in a certain sense, the next plague was even worse. The sixth plague, the plague of boils. It was worse because this plague did not simply come upon the cattle. It did not simply affect the land or the water, but this plague affected the very flesh of the Egyptians. This was a skin disease. This plague was unannounced. God did not announce it to Pharaoh, but it came swiftly and suddenly, like a thief in the night, to warn Pharaoh that God can strike by announcing and by not announcing, and He would destroy Pharaoh in the end. God sent this plague by the hand of Moses and Aaron once again. He told them to reach into a furnace, to take handfuls of ashes or soot from that furnace, which was probably a lime kiln or a furnace which was used for making pottery. They were to reach into that furnace and pull out the soot left over from making pottery and sprinkle it up towards the heavens, towards God. That soot then turned into dust, we are told, and sprinkled down upon all of the land of Egypt, and became boils upon man and beast, a disease in the skin. The word for boils in the original indicates that this was a disease that involved inflammation of the skin. It was a disease which involved the sensation and pain of hot, burning skin. The word can also mean an eruption in the skin. These were boils which broke forth into blains, we are told. And the word for blain in the Hebrew is a word that means a swelling. It refers to blisters. There were nasty, inflamed blisters and blotches on the skin of the Egyptians. This was a painful disease. It was a hideous disease, for it discolored the flesh of the Egyptians. It was a disease which left them humiliated, full of pain and sores, afraid to leave their dwelling places. That was an awful disease. That disease was upon man and beast, we read. And it was upon all of the Egyptians, we read. Not just the common people, but it was also on Pharaoh, also on his magicians, so much so that they could not even stand in the presence of Moses because they were so humiliated by their boils and blisters. And it was upon all of the Egyptians. An awful plague. Now when we look at these three plagues as a whole, Numbers 4, 5, and 6, I think we can see that there is here an advance in intensity and severity. The first three plagues were grievous, to be sure, miserable plagues which brought devastation to Egypt and to their religion. But these next three plagues are in advance, especially when considered in the light of the fact that they follow the first three grievous plagues. They brought great destruction and misery. The horror of that thick black cloud of flies. The absolute terror and financial loss of all of the cattle and that religious blow that these were their symbols of their gods. And then with that sixth plague, the pain, misery, and humiliation of boils and blains covering their flesh. This is an increase in the intensity of the plagues. And beloved, that's typical. That points forward to the future final plagues which will come upon the earth. And every student of the book of Revelation understands that the Lord in that book reveals to us that His judgments throughout towards the end of the time will increase in severity. We are not to look forward to the Christianization of the world. We are not to look forward to a coming glorious golden age in which all disease and tribulation and affliction and suffering are banished from the world. But the Scripture indicates an increase in intensity and severity of the judgments. And don't we see that all around us? All around us we see not that the world is getting to be a nicer and nicer place, a safer and safer place, but a place that is full of judgments, affliction, sorrow, pain, and suffering. Another hurricane blasts into our country in this past week. Tornadoes have brought destruction in the past years, more flooding in the Philippines, and many other examples could be multiplied. And this will take place and continue to take place until the very end of time, when God will send forth the final and last plagues to judge and destroy the world. And the gods of the world, beloved, are helpless to deliver their people from these judgments. But our God, who is in the heavens, is all-powerful and sovereign over all of these things. And He has all kinds of power and ability to deliver us from these judgments. God in the text put a division between Israel and Egypt. And that, as I indicated, is very significant. Notice that in chapter 8. In regard to that fourth plague, God tells Pharaoh, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, verse 22, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Notice again in chapter 9 in regard to the fifth plague, verse 4. The Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And we read that that took place in chapter 6, in verse 6. The cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And then again, in regard to the sixth plague, in verse 11, we read that the boils were upon all the Egyptians, and by implication, they were not upon the Israelites. God put a division between Israel and Egypt in these plagues. God severed, we read, the land of Goshen from the rest of the land of Egypt. That is, God put a separation between the two. God made a distinction between the two. God, as it were, drew a line through the sand of the desert, separating the land of Goshen from the rest of the land of Egypt. God built up an invisible wall between Goshen and the rest of Egypt. God made a distinction. God cut His people and separated them away from the Egyptians. And God tells us His purpose in that. In chapter 8, verse 22, His purpose was that no swarms of flies shall be there. And His purpose was that nothing shall die of all that is the children's of Israel. His purpose was to make His people exempt from these plagues and from all of the rest of the plagues. The Egyptians suffered from the swarms of flies, but the children of Israel saw no flies. The Egyptians had their cattle lie dead in the field, but the Israelites' cattle survived. The Egyptians suffered from boils and blains in their flesh, but the children of Israel felt no boils and no blains in their flesh. God severed His people from the Egyptians and made a division between them, and that too is typical. God severs you, beloved, as His people, from the world. God puts a division between the elect and the reprobate. God puts a division between the church and the world, between the righteous and the wicked, the unregenerate and the regenerate. God puts a division between them. That's an invisible division. We can't see that division, but God sees it. God severs His people. God severs all who believe in Jesus Christ from the Egypt of this world. And God has a purpose in that. God's purpose is that you, beloved, will not experience His judgments. Now let us be clear and understand this correctly, because as I pointed out, it's true that throughout most of history, God's people, both elect and reprobate, experience the judgments of God. That's true. I'm sure there were children of God who were affected by the hurricane in this past week, or the floods in the Philippines, or the tsunamis in Japan, and so forth. We know that the elect and reprobate both suffer. God's people too have to suffer through many of those judgments. Nevertheless, God has a division between the two in regard to His purpose in those judgments. God's purpose in those very same judgments for the wicked is to judge them and punish them for their sins, their wickedness, and their unbelief. But God's purpose in those very same judgments for His elect, for His people, is that He sends them in His love, sometimes to chasten them, sometimes to purify and strengthen them, always to test and try their faith, always to make them trust more and more in Him. God puts a division between the church and the world in regard to these judgments. But there's still more. Because although it is true that Israel experienced three plagues, she did not experience the rest of the plagues. Not at all. And that's true for us as well. The day is coming, beloved, when your God in heaven is going to sever you completely from the wicked and from this world. He's going to sever you individually, and He's going to sever you as a whole, as part of the whole body of Jesus Christ. He's going to sever you. He's going to realize that division that He has put between you and Egypt. He's going to do that when He comes for you, the moment of your death, to take you out of this world, to bring you into heaven. What will that moment be? It will be God severing you from this world, from Egypt, so that you no longer have to experience any more of the plagues of this world. God will realize that in the last day, at the end of time, just before He sends forth the final judgments, the final plagues upon the world, Christ will come. And Christ will gather all of His church up into the clouds and into the heavens, that the church, people of God, will be severed in that day from the world and exempt from the remaining plagues. The church will not be on the earth when the world is destroyed and melted with a fervent heat. God will sever His people from Pharaoh's people. God will realize that perfectly and finally in the new heavens and the new earth. There, God will sever you, His beloved people, from Egypt. Because He will give you exemption from the everlasting suffering of His plagues in hell. God will sever you and me and all of His elect people in that day and bring us into everlasting life and glory. But why? Why does He do this? We read of that too in the text. And that's all explained by the simple phrase, in which my people dwell. The children of Israel were God's people. That's why. He made His covenant with Abraham, whom He chose long before to be a God unto him and to his seed after him, for an everlasting covenant. He promised to be Abraham's God and the God of Abraham's children. And He promised that Abraham and his children would be His people. That's why He loved Abraham and He loved Isaac and He loved Jacob and He loved the 12 tribes and He loved Israel in the organic sense of the word, in the typical sense of the word. God severed them from Egypt to keep His promise. He promised to be their God. He promised they would be His people. He promised to dwell with them in an everlasting covenant. He kept His promise. He didn't abandon them. And that too is typical. Why will God take you to heaven? Why will God sever you from the wicked? Because He chose you. Because He loves you. Because before the foundation of the world, He predestinated you in love to be His children, His sons and His daughters. That's why. And because He has established His covenant with you for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. That's why. Because God always keeps His promises. Because God is always faithful to His promises. That's why. But on what basis? On what basis? We deserve to suffer the plagues just as much as Egypt. Israel deserved to experience them just as much as Egypt. On what basis does God sever us from Egypt? And the basis, beloved, is found in verse 23. It cannot be seen in our version. But in the Hebrew we read literally, not I will put a division between my people and thy people, but I will put a ransom between my people and thy people. Or I will put a redemption between my people and thy people. That's what we read. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that amazing? God promises to put a ransom between Israel and Egypt. A ransom. A ransom is a payment that must be made in order to secure the freedom, the salvation, and the security of someone. God promises to put a ransom between Israel and Egypt. That ransom is Jesus Christ. That's the basis. That's the only basis. God put Christ between Israel and Egypt. He did that at the cross, don't you know? There at the cross, He put a ransom between two peoples. On the one hand, an impenitent malefactor representing the world. On the other hand, a sorrowful, penitent malefactor representing the child of God. And there was the ransom in between those two people. God put a division between them. God put a ransom between them. He put a redemption between them. And that ransom was for His people. It was a ransom, you see. Christ was a ransom, as He said in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man has come into the world to give His life a ransom for many. A ransom. He was a payment. His death on the cross was a payment. Yes. He died and He shed His life's blood upon the cross as a ransom, as a payment. God had put Him there for that purpose. He shed His blood upon the cross and He suffered the wrath of God, the agony of the wrath of God. What did He suffer on the cross? Not 3 plagues, but 10 plagues. He suffered the fullness of the plagues. He suffered the reality of the plagues, the fullness of the wrath of God, of everlasting hell and condemnation. That's what He suffered as a ransom. And He paid the price. God put a ransom between Israel and Egypt. That's the reason. That's the basis. That's the only basis. That's the only reason. Apart from Jesus Christ and His ransom, beloved, we must suffer the fullness of the plagues of God. We must. In hell. Ourselves. God put a ransom between Israel and Egypt. That's the reason. That's the basis. That's why Israel was exempt. Someone had to pay. Someone had to suffer the fullness of those plagues on their behalf. That was Christ. That's the gospel. And that gospel is for you. And the effect that that gospel has upon you is that you believe. You receive it by faith unto salvation. But the effect of these plagues upon Pharaoh was far different. Oh, at first it seemed as though Pharaoh would release the children of Israel. It seems so. After all, he said in chapter 8, verses 25 and following, "Go, sacrifice to your God in the land." But notice what he said. In the land, he did not release them. "Go in the land. You may stay in Egypt. You must stay in Egypt, but you may go and sacrifice to your God." And Moses objects and says, "How can we do so? Because what we intend to do is an abomination to the Egyptians. We intend to offer up cattle that they worship. And we intend to do so not in the way that they demand, not in the way of their sacrificial rites and rituals. It's an abomination to the Egyptians. They will be horrified at what we do. They'll stone us. We can't worship and sacrifice to our God in the land." Pharaoh says, okay. And he still seems to let them go, doesn't he? When we read in verse 28, "I will let you go." After Moses had suggested that they go only 3 days into the wilderness to sacrifice to their God, Pharaoh said, "Okay, you may go. 3 days into the wilderness to sacrifice to your God." And it seems as though Pharaoh has been softened. Now he will let Israel go. But no. Even though Moses warns him, "Do not deal deceitfully. Do not harden your heart again. Don't do that." The Lord warns you. He will send more plagues yet unto your final destruction. Nevertheless, Pharaoh reneged on his word, hardened his heart once again, refused to let the children of Israel go. And so was it after the 5th and 6th plagues as well. After the 5th plague, we read that Pharaoh went to see if any of the cattle of the Israelites were dead, verse 7. And not one of the cattle of the children of Israel was dead. Nevertheless, he didn't care. He hardened his heart again and would not let them go. And again in verse 12, after the 6th plague, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and he hearkened not unto them. What was the effect of these plagues on Pharaoh? He hardened his heart still. would not let them go. That too is significant. Significant. Pharaoh represents the devil. He represents Antichrist. He represents the reprobate man, as I've pointed out. And what do we see, beloved, in this history about our enemies? They cannot be convinced to let the people of God go. They cannot. They will not be convinced. The heart of our enemies is hard. The heart of the devil is hard. He can never be turned. He can never be convinced. The heart of the Antichrist who will come will be hard. There is no reasoning with them. There is no logic. There is no common sense. There is no talk or convincing of our enemies. What is also significant is what Moses points out about Pharaoh in chapter 8, verse 29. Do not deal deceitfully anymore. Pharaoh was deceitful. He said he would let them go, but after the plague was lifted, he did not let them go. He went back on his word. Pharaoh was deceitful. Our enemies are deceitful. The devil, the Antichrist, and the reprobate man are deceitful people. Why do I say this? I say this so that you will beware. Beware. Our enemies cannot be trusted. The devil cannot be trusted. The Antichrist will not be able to be trusted. I say that to you because the reprobate man too is deceitful. Now we do not know who he is. Nevertheless, when we encounter the men and women of the world, the ungodly in the world, and we encounter such stiff resistance, hardness of heart, beware. Yes, be witnesses unto them. Yes, hope and pray for their conversion. Yes, yes. But beware. Our enemies are deceitful. Their word is nothing. They go back on their word. They do not care, although they may say one thing to do another. That's the devil. That's the world. There is no love of the truth. But what is also significant is what we read in chapter 9, verse 12. And do not forget, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. The Lord hardened his heart. The Lord was behind Pharaoh. The Lord is always behind Satan. The Lord will be behind the Antichrist too. The Lord is sovereign. He alone is God. He is almighty over all of the plagues, over all of the actions of Pharaoh. Never forget that. That's your comfort. That's mine. God hardened his heart. Why did God harden his heart? When that meant that children of Israel had to stay in the land. He did so to make him ripe for judgment. God has his purposes, you know. They're higher than ours. He has his purposes. He said to Pharaoh in chapter 8, verse 22, why do I sever them from the land of Goshen, from Egypt? This is why. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. This you must know, Pharaoh. This you must know, devil. This you must know, Antichrist. This you must know, reprobate man. I am the Lord. That you must know. I will have my glory. I will have the honor to my name. God has his purposes. He hardened Pharaoh's heart to ripen him for judgment. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart to glorify himself by revealing more plagues yet. He had to bring the fullness of his plagues upon Egypt to get the fullness of the glory he determined for himself. But beloved, let us focus as we conclude tonight the glorious, positive gospel message of our text. Let us end there. That's the main point of this passage. That's the main point of this middle set of plagues. God puts a division between you and the world, an invisible spiritual one, one which only He can see. God will deliver you from all afflictions, also those which you experience in your own personal lives. God will sever you. God will bring you home to glory and to heaven and sever you everlastingly from the judgments and the plagues which He sends upon the world. And only because of that ransom, give thanks, be glad, and rejoice for that ransom, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Thou art a just and a righteous God, a holy God, a God whose wrath is fierce and fearful. We give Thee thanks and we are glad and rejoice. Thou hast put a ransom between us and the world. Thou hast provided unto us a lamb, a sacrifice, a payment. We give Thee thanks. We pray, Heavenly Father, Thou wilt comfort us by this word. As we suffer afflictions in our lives, as we may suffer them in the future, may we have the hope and look forward to that day when Thou wilt perfectly sever us, bring us to glory. In Jesus' name alone, amen.